are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share his love.
Paul's vision in his thorn. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go into visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to a third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong."
Thanks, Jenna. Will you pray with me? Father God, we are grateful for your word this morning. Pray that as we listen to what you have to say, that you would give us open hearts and minds. We thank you for this time. Amen. It has been a fun week to come back and share stories about what God did when we were in London. And I appreciate you all being here and for all of your financial and prayer support. In London, as some of our team members have said, we had the opportunity to walk in the footsteps of George Williams. And George Williams was the man who started the YMCA 175 years ago. And we share this story often here at the Y Church in January. This story really became real for me as I walked in these different places where he had been. So I just want to spend a few minutes because I think we have some things to learn from the life of George Williams. We visited the farm where he was born. There's a plaque on the house. It's a picture you will see on the front of your bulletin. And George was born here on the farm. As a young boy, he was pulling a hay cart, and it tipped over. And the story goes that this was one of the turning points in George's life where his family said, "We don't think that farm life is for you. In fact, we think that you should leave the farm." He was a son of 8 children. He was the youngest kid. His family said, "We don't think you're cut out for this." So George went to school. He went to school in Dulverton, and we had the opportunity to drive through, and we were in these mini buses where these hedges just closed in on us and you could barely drive one way, much less have a car coming from the opposite direction. We drove into Dulverton, which was quite a ways that George would have had to go to get to school. And then we went to the factory where he started working in the drapery trade, making men's clothing. And he got there and the working conditions were terrible. 12-hour days. Many of the men working in the factory would live above the factory. And George looked around and he saw hopelessness and desperation in the faces of these men who were working there. George had met God. George had met God, and when he was working a little bit before in Bridgewater, and Jesus transformed his life. So he began praying for these men. He would look around and he would pray for them. And a few of them started gathering in the upstairs of where they lived in this factory. We got to stand at the place where the sign is that this is where the first meeting of the YMCA was. You'll see in one of the, yep, that's Dulverton where we drove through. And then we stood here under this sign and we prayed together and we remembered the first time that George gathered with a group of men to say, "We want our lives to be different. We want our lives to make a difference for the sake of Christ. And then we walked across the bridge, Blackfriars Bridge, where George would walk and he would see the faces of the people, and he had such a burden for them. And he wanted them to know the transforming power of Christ. And out of those conversations with God, those walks across the bridge, the YMCA would begin to spread across England and around the world. I wonder what would have happened to George if he didn't trust in the power of God. I wonder if we would be here today if George would have left the farm not believing that he was smart enough, competent enough, old enough to be anything in the world, much less to be used by God. How often do we compare ourselves to others, thinking that our weaknesses limit us from being the people that God wants us to be, and even more so, believing that these things limit us from being used by God for his purposes? I'm not enough. What is in that blank for you? Could be athletic, young, old, smart, pretty, bold, talented, competent, maybe spiritual enough. We bring our insecurities and our thoughts about who we are. We think, I'm not enough. I could never do that. It's easy for us to look at George Williams' life and think, oh, God could never use me like that. I'm not enough. In the passage that we read this morning, Paul had a weakness that he believed was limiting his ability to minister. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. This morning, as we dive into what Paul says, I encourage you to open and follow along in chapter 12, verses 1 through 10 that Jenna read for us this morning. We have been in 2 Corinthians all summer, and we have next week, we will wrap up in chapter 13. It's been a journey of God teaching us a lot about what it means to follow him in the midst of our weakness. We see that Paul isn't any different, that Paul leads and writes and establishes churches not in his own strength, but in the power of God. He writes, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." He writes that he asked God 3 times to take it away. What I found interesting was that the word thorn here could almost be better translated as the word stake. Now, I don't want to get too gruesome this morning, but if you get a mental picture, if you've ever seen any of those first aid videos on embedded objects, this is a very visual image that we have here. It's not just a fish hook that's caught in his skin or a splinter, and it isn't literally a thorn in his flesh either, but it's something that's likely causing him acute physical or emotional pain. The word thorn is used really vaguely, and we don't know exactly what Paul is referring to. So I could come to you this morning and tell you, oh, this is what the thorn in the flesh is, but we don't know. The fact that the words in the flesh are used indicate that it could be something that was causing Paul physical pain or emotional pain. And there is mention of Paul earlier in Scripture about him being detained from going to Galatia because of a physical ailment that he was experiencing. Now, that said, the Corinthians who are receiving this letter likely know what the thorn in the flesh is because they had a relationship with Paul and he was the one who had helped establish the church in Corinth. So our human inclination, no matter what kind of thorn, like we can talk about, we can have a conversation about what the thorn is, but whatever it is, our human inclination is to remove it. If you see something protruding out of flesh, you naturally want to pull it out. What we learned in the first aid videos is that you're just supposed to wrap it with gauze and then let the trained professionals remove it. And Paul, being a human just like you and I, he begged the Lord to take away this thorn. He wanted the weakness removed from his life. And so 3 times he asked God to take it away, and God did not respond to Paul by removing the thorn. The fact that we don't know the details of the thorn opens our imaginations to how this might apply to our lives. Perhaps there is something in your life, likely many things, as I know there are in my own life, that you have felt is limiting you from living the life that God intends for you. Maybe it's causing you to feel weak or not enough in the role that you have at home or at work or at school. What is it that feels limiting to you? Have you asked God to remove it, and do you still live with it every day? There are red letters. Some Bibles have the words of Jesus written in red. And there are the only red letters in this next verse, in this whole letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians. We said that God's response was not to remove the thorn. So what did God say to Paul? He says, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough. God says, I'm not going to remove this thorn, but I'm going to tell you that my grace is enough for you. And the verb tense that's used in this sentence is in the perfect tense, which means that there is an ongoing result from a completed action. God has made Paul's weakness perfect through his power, and Paul continues to experience the ongoing results from that completed action. It's a process, just like each one of us are in process. And I read something this week that has stuck with me. Author wrote, "We might find that we are mistaken about what we think is best for us and for God's work." I can't tell you how many times I have thought that something was best for me, but God showed me that his plan was far better. I encourage you today, with whatever thorn is in your life, to listen for what God is saying to you through the weakness, as difficult as it can be. How do we listen well to the will of God? I think there are 3 things that are essential to listening for the will of God. And that is that we have to be in his word. We have to spend time with God in personal study of scripture. We have to pray. We have to talk to God about the stuff going on in our lives. And then we have to be quiet enough to let God speak back to us. This isn't something magical or mystical. It's a conversation with the one who loves us more than anyone in the universe. 3rd, I think that we have to be in community with other people who are following Jesus. God gave us friends and family and church family to help us discern what is the will of God. I believe that an important part of what Paul is calling us to through the book of 2 Corinthians is authentic relationships. Places so that we can share our weaknesses in order that Christ may be seen. Social media gets a lot of negative rap for the way that it distorts our views of reality and leads us to believe that everyone else is enough and I am not. But on the reverse, I think it can also be used to show that God's power can be made perfect through our weakness. It's almost in some ways like the modern day version of a letter. I was following the story of a family who I went to college with. And I went to college with this woman's husband, Taylor. And on June 19th, his wife, Rachel, underwent surgery to remove a tumor from inside her upper spinal cord After experiencing a few weeks of pain and trouble moving her legs, she had just given birth to a baby boy on May 21st. So this is just a couple weeks after she had had her little boy, Hudson. And they have written out their story on Caring Bridge. As I'm reading through it, this verse comes up. My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. This otherwise healthy mom is now considered an incomplete quadriplegic. She can't move her arms or her legs. She can't care for her little boy. And she is saying, I am choosing to make God's power known through this situation that has left me completely weak. Following her story, we see that we have nothing to boast in, but it is only the power of Christ that is at work within us. His grace is enough. What exactly is grace? It can be somewhat of this churchy word or word that we hear at the dinner table when someone's asked to say grace. Grace is the undeserved favor of God in our lives. It is most fully on display in the work that God did when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Because of God's gift of grace, we have freedom from striving. We have freedom from perfection. We have freedom from trying to do enough good things to earn our way into heaven. We can never be good enough on our own. Never even come close. There's a verse in Romans that reminds us that all of us have sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all failed and experienced separation from God. And we all fall short of God's glory. But because of God's grace, as we put our trust in God, we can have life now and forever with the Lord. And there's no judgment. There was only freedom. One of the most meaningful moments for me was when we were in London. The part that I didn't share about the story was after the YMCA started meeting in this little room above the factory, they soon grew and moved down the street to this little cafe. And the cafe is still there. Now it's called a fast food restaurant called Leon. And we sat with our small group of girls. We talked about how life would be so different if we could begin living not as though we had to be good enough to do anything to earn God's grace, but if we accepted the free grace that God offers us as we put our trust in him. How much freedom that would provide in our lives. And what we see in Paul's life and in our lives is that God's grace is always enough to accomplish God's purposes. It's through our weaknesses that his power is made known. We can lean on the grace of God for every moment so that we may boast in Christ. Throughout the letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul has been defending his apostleship, and here he reminds the Corinthians once again that although he could boast and brag about the things that his opponents, the false teachers, are boasting about, none of that matters. All that matters is his life points to Christ. It's about God and what he does. It's not about Paul. And because Paul's whole focus is to let everything point to Christ, he will not just accept his weaknesses, but he will delight in them. I don't know about you, but I am much better at complaining about my weaknesses than delighting in them. He says he will delight in insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties, all of it, because the gift of knowing Christ far surpasses it all. And Paul knows difficulty. Paul knows hardship. All I have to do is look back at chapter 11. And he talks about all of these things that he was suffering. Five times he received 40 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He's been constantly on the move. Danger from rivers. Danger from bandits. Danger from his own countrymen. Danger from Gentiles. The list goes on and on. Paul has faced amazing and incredible suffering. And he says, you know what? I'm going to boast in those things because the power of Christ is in me. How could we make Christ known if we handled our own weaknesses with delight? What would that do? I don't know about you, but for me, this is a tall order. But I want to be able to say with Paul, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And this is more than the triumph of the human spirit. It is the power of a God who conquered death. My grace is enough. It's sufficient for you. It helps you breathe through the most difficult moments in your life. God says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And you can delight in your weaknesses because you know they are for a greater purpose. Your trials and your struggles are not meaningless. God's grace is always enough to accomplish God's purposes.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.